How's everyone doing? Good. I saw the football fans are here early. Good move on your part. Luckily, I have DVR, so I can. You know what? To be honest with you, I won't even watch for you football guys. This is for us right now, or the ladies. But if I'll find out, obviously, before I get out of here, who won the first game. And if my team didn't win, I'm not even going to watch it. That's the beauty of DVR. If they did win, though, you know, there's nothing cooler than watching a game you know is going to turn out okay. No matter what happens in the, you know, it turns out okay. And you know what? In a very real way, that's the way our walk is with God. We know it's going to turn out okay. But man, I'll tell you what, there can be some tense times in the game of our life. Is that not true? And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're in the series, He is Greater Than I. Meaning God is greater than us, and everybody kind of knows that off the, you know, off the cuff, off the top of our head. We believe God has to be greater than us. And we believe it even as Christians until he does something we don't like or agree with. Until he is silent, until he seems distant, and we'll be talking about that today. What do you do when God is distant from you, when you can't feel him anywhere? And you know what messes us up most in life? It's the picture in our head of how it's supposed to be. If we didn't have a picture in our head of how it's supposed to be, we would be far less anxiety-ridden, wouldn't we? If we just said it's to be the way it's to be and I have to learn how to deal with that, we would be far ahead of the game. But when we look at life, we always have this idea of how it's supposed to be, how my job is supposed to be. How my health is supposed to be. How the people around me are supposed to be. And the only person we kind of give a lot of grace to is ourselves, because if we're not really acting the way we're supposed to be, we understand. It's just the way we are. But boy, we don't give that same grace to other people. So, have you ever been here where you desperately call out to God, but he seems to be on an extended vacation? You know, in our friendship with God, and there is a place of friendship with God, just like in any other relationship where we are friends, we don't always feel close to him. Just like we don't always feel close to people that we love and care about. You know, I have a temperature gauge that I use on Therese to see if she's feeling close to me. And if I've done something that bugs her, I do the touch test. And if I touch her and she's like that, I know, oh, she's not feeling real close to me right now. If I go to pinch her, that takes it to a whole nother level and lets me know. So, God is the same way in our lives. And sometimes he will intentionally move away from us to mature us in our relationship. God will test it with periods where we feel as if he has abandoned us or forgotten us. When God seems distant to us, we may feel angry, or sometimes we may feel like he is disciplining us for some sin and we're trying to figure out, what did I do wrong? And sometimes the distance is caused, just like in regular relationships, we've done something that causes distance in the relationships. But sometimes we didn't do anything to cause distance in the relationship, and we just can't seem to find God anywhere. He seems far away. What is God doing in our lives? Well, one of the big things he does when he allows us to be distant from him is that he wants us to learn to trust him more than just feel him. He wants us to mature so that we can trust him. Because sometimes our relationship with God is completely based on feelings. I feel close to God. I feel good. I feel, you feel, feel, feel. Feelings can run our lives, and that's not the way God designed it. God designs us to be mature and to trust him no matter what's going on, no matter what I feel. Because your feelings will fluctuate. See, when God allows great things to happen in your life and pleasant things to happen in your life, you trust him, don't you? God, thank you, God. God's really blessing me. God has to test that relationship to see, do you trust him when those things aren't going so good? Is the relationship about him and you, or is it about what he does for you or doesn't do for you? And so God has to mature us to learn to trust him. The psalmist says this, that the godly person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither and who consistently prospers. But only a few psalms later we hear, my bones are in agony, my soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? How many have ever had that experience? I feel like I'm by the streams, prospering with God. Everything's great. How long, God? Before you answer. When we feel abandoned by God, yet continue to trust him, you actually worship God in the deepest way. Let me say that again. When we feel abandoned by God, yet continue to trust him, we worship him in the deepest way. It is easy to worship and trust God when things are great, but when circumstances are not always great, or we are alone, we feel in an experience, the depth of our relationship reveals itself. You know, it's good to know, and it's common to know this, that you and I will all struggle with this at times in our lives. If you haven't felt abandoned from God, or that God has forgotten you, or that he's taking forever to do something in your life. How many have ever felt that way? How many have never felt that way? Nobody? That's normal. That's normal. But the key is still worship him. You know, there was a lady named Agnes. When she was young, she had an undeniable calling. She knew her passion was to serve God. And she wrote in her journal that my soul at present is in perfect peace and joy. She experienced a union with God that was so deep and so continual that it was to her a rapture. She left her home and she became a missionary and she gave God everything. And then he left her. At least that's how it felt to her. Where is my faith? She asked. Deep down, there is nothing but emptiness and darkness. My God, how painful is this unknown pain? I have no faith. She struggled to pray. She says, I uttered words of community prayers, and I tried my utmost to get out every word in the sweetness those prayers have to give. But my prayers of union with God was no longer felt. I could not even pray any longer. But she still worked and she still served and she still smiled. But she spoke of that smile as her mask, a cloak that covers everything. This inner darkness, she says, continued on year after year with one brief respite, and it carried on for nearly 50 years. God, in a very real way, was just absent from her life. Such was the secret pain of Agnes, who is better known as Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa wrote letters, and it was intended only for her spiritual mentors, on the torment of her soul. And after her death, the process of canonization through the Catholic Church made these letters public. They were published to much astonishment that someone as godly as her could feel so distant from God. In the midst of what seemed like perfect Christian service, How could God abandon her to such spiritual desolation? Well, the first thing I want you to know, it should warn us about easy formulas. There's an old saying that goes like this: if you don't feel close to God anymore, guess who moved? That's not really true. It's convenient, it's easy to say, and it looks like we can do some little formula and get close to God. I may have tried some formulas when you felt distant from God to try to get close to Him. If I just prayed more, if I just read the Bible more, if I just did this more, if I just gave up that, if I just added this, I'll feel close to God. And you still didn't feel close to God. I wouldn't have wanted to have asked Mother Teresa, why wasn't she close to God? She never seemed to overcome that pain. In a strange way, she says, it became part of her. She served God by trusting God, but not really feeling Him. In the midst of her struggles, a wise spiritual counselor told her three things she needed to hear. The first one is this: that there was no human remedy for this darkness, so she could not control it. It was just dark. Second, that feeling the presence of Jesus was not the only or even primary evidence of His presence. Jesus said this Himself, that by your fruit they will know you are My disciples, not by your feelings about Jesus. The deepest place of worship is when we can praise God in spite of great pain. Thanking God during a hard trial. Trusting God when we want to abandon persevering. Surrendering to God in the midst of suffering. And loving God when He seems far away. You can't get deeper worship than that. And third, that the pain she was suffering could be redemptive. That God allowed that for a purpose. Well, if you know anything about Mother Teresa, she dealt with the poorest of the poor in India. She gave the least, the last, and the lost a dignity in dying that they never had when they lived. God allowed her to feel the pain of the people she ministered to, because those people felt far away from the world in which they lived in. Nobody cared about them. They were a part of nothing. They belonged nowhere. Nobody cared whether they lived or died, and she took them off the street as they died, and God allowed her to feel what they feel. You know, if you're ever going to be in ministry, the only way you will ever be effective is if you can feel the way the people that you're ministering to felt. Because that's what Jesus did. And then God used this Mother Teresa to bring the plight of these people to the world, so that the world could get a glimpse of what this little lost group of people that nobody knows felt like. She received numerous honors through her life. And in 2003, she received the Nobel Peace Prize. She recruited millions of dollars, not even by recruiting it, to help set up places where people could die in dignity and know that there was a God who would welcome them into eternity. And in the life she lived, she left a legacy. And her pain and her separated feeling from God, even though she served God, served a purpose. So I'm here today to tell you that when you feel distant from God, there's a purpose in it. There is something that God will redeem, and there is something in that, like Mother Teresa found out, that she can't control. It's part of life. So I want to bring up someone that's been dealing with something for a long time in her life. Eileen, come on up here. For 33 years, or four, how many is it? 34 years, she dealt with a condition that every time she went, can we say pee?
Pee.
Horrible, horrible pain. And there was no healing for that. I can't even wrap my head around that.
I would have pain to the point that my body would go into shock and I would pass out on my bathroom floor. My babies would find me on my bathroom floor and call the paramedics. I also would have to go to the bathroom anywhere from 25 to 40 times a day. You're always in the bathroom. You don't sleep. You're up all night. I prayed and prayed and prayed for that pain to go away. I was diagnosed with urinary tract infection, bladder infection, everything. They'd give me antibiotics. They'd give me pain pills to get through it. I can tell you exactly when my pain never stopped. 32 years ago on January 18th in labor with my second son, I was screaming, my bladder hurts. The nurses thought I was nuts. I had no pain. I did natural childbirth. All I could say was, my bladder hurts, my bladder hurts. It never stopped after that. I took 7 years to get diagnosed with chronic interstitial cystitis. There's no cure. I was told from the beginning, no cure. You will be on pain pills the rest of your life. That bothered me. I work with children. I have children. I have a husband. I have a life. I don't want to be on pain pills. I have a sister who's on pain pills. I don't call her. She slurs. I don't understand her. Her husband changes her diapers. Her grandchildren take care of her. She's younger than me. That was a fear. God, please help me with this. I don't know when I stopped praying for myself, but I did. Michael says I didn't. He said he could hear me when I was peeing going, oh, God, take this away. So I guess I never really did stop praying about it. But two weeks ago Sunday morning, I got up, had some bladder pain. Obviously, I took my bladder pill, my pain pill. Didn't even think about it the rest of the day. Monday morning, got up, went to work. At work, I thought, I don't hurt. And I didn't take a pain pill since yesterday morning. I thought, okay, God, thank you. I'm going to claim this. This is over. I told Michael, I don't know what's going on. I have not had a pain pill in almost 48 hours. No withdrawals. Don't know what's happening. And once again, he just praised God, thanked them. It has been 2 weeks tomorrow. Not only did God deliver me from my pain, I have not had a pain pill since that pain stopped. Oh, we got a recovery church here. You guys know there's withdrawals. You know I should not have been sleeping. Michael will tell you, I sleep like a baby now. When I had pain pills in me, I didn't sleep like a baby. I was up all night peeing, so I didn't sleep. God's good. Don't ever, ever, ever give up. My prayer at one point was, God, let me be able to take care of my children. Let me be able to take care of my grant. Let me go to work. I need to work. He got me through all of that. I was able to work, never went to stronger pain meds, stayed on the same the whole time. I'm here to tell you, I like going to the bathroom now. I am not scared where it says women only. God's good. God's good.
Thank you. Can I ask you a question?
Uh-huh.
You only have 2 weeks in, but if you were to look back, what do you think that God might have done to redeem? What was the redemptive part of this? What did you learn?
You know what? I think what happened is my husband got sick, and I started focusing on him and his prayers and praying for him. And I don't know, maybe once I got off of myself, I don't know, but I just know that my heart went out to my husband and prayers for my husband.
Amen. So. All right. Thank you so much. Now, I know what some of you people are thinking right now. Well, that's great for her. What? Hello, Lord. And I know how that feels. Well, that's incredible, huh? And I think there is a truth to that God allows us, You know, when we start to focus on others in the midst of what we're doing, because we can really get consumed in our own world. That's why service is such a big part of our healing in any fashion, is being able to get out of ourselves to help others. You want to feel better? Help others. But anyways, let's go on. There are no easy formulas when we're in that abandoned time. And I've definitely had time when God seems distant from me. And that's the time, there's a time in each one of our lives where God feels distance. In fact, in heaven, in the presence of God, a number of saints felt that God was taking too long. Can you imagine being in heaven, observing what's taking place on the earth, because they can, I don't know to what degree, but they have knowledge, and they ask the Lord, what's going on down here, and how come, how long? How many, that's one of your favorite words to say to God, how long? Listen to this, it says, when he opened, in Revelation 6:9, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, so four seals had been opened, and these seals all have to do with judgments coming upon the earth. So these guys are in heaven watching God open seals, sending things down to the earth, things happening in the earth, and they're wondering, how long is it going to take till finally it all gets together? These guys are in heaven talking to Jesus. You would think that, one, they were in the presence of God, there'd be no more issues with any kind of questions, that everything would be answered. Because you kind of hear that, like, well, we'll know everything and we'll be all together in heaven and all. No, you're still growing in heaven. You're still growing, and your walk with God in heaven is still about faith. So these guys saw this, and it says, when he opened the fifth seal, John is the revelator here, the apostle John, and he's writing what he saw. And he says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So they were slain. So they held on to God. Probably when they were dying, they were wondering, oh God, are you going to take me out of this? Are you going to? And they maintained their faith in God when they didn't probably feel him and probably were not feeling good about what was going to take place. And they maintained their testimony. It's an important thing. They called out in a loud voice. A loud voice means they were emotional about it. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? How long till you bring justice? Have anybody ever prayed to God for justice? How long, God, till you bring justice in a situation? I remember when I worked at the beer company, and I thought, you know, there were 98% of the people, there was three of us that even professed Christianity out of 50 people that were there. I don't know what the other ones did or didn't, but so we were a low percentage. And these guys were decent people. They were good people in a lot of ways. And then when I went into missionary work at the Orange County Rescue Mission, being a home missionary and working with the homeless and recovery and all that stuff, I thought working with God's kids in a ministry would be awesome. We'd all be praying together and loving on each other, and the Spirit of God would be moving and all. It didn't happen like that at all. I had all these expectations. The guy that ran it was totally corrupt. And I prayed for a couple years, God, how long till you do something about this? And that guy would threaten to fire me all the time. But I knew he couldn't, because God brought me there. And if God brings you somewhere, nobody can change that. God brought you, he'll take you out when he wants to. But outside of that, they can't do nothing. So I'm there, and I knew he couldn't do it, but he made my life miserable. Miserable. And this is ministry. And I remember crying out, well, these guys lost their lives. And they've been up in heaven for who knows how long. And it says, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. Isn't that awesome when God does that? Until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. That's a good plan? No, not everybody's been murdered yet. I'll bring justice when they're all murdered. That's a heavy-duty thing. You know, one of the problems we have when we're dealing with how long God is, we always measure time in hours and minutes and days and weeks and once in a while in years. God measures it in decades, centuries, and eternity. He is in absolutely no hurry to fulfill our agenda for Him. So your best bet is to quit making one for Him and realize that you are to serve Him right where you're at in whatever He's doing, however long it takes. It cracks me up when God's kids go, you know, I mean, people get in conflict. How many know that? How many people in here have ever had conflict? I could probably ask 10 of you to stand up and point out some people in here you've had conflict with. If you've been here at any length of time, somebody has offended you. Just the way it is. And I don't know where I was going with that. Oh. It cracks me up when I tell people, you know, they give me the story about it, and I say, well, you know what the Bible says, you need to love them. Yeah, I know, I tried that. There's no place in Scripture that says try that. It says do that. Yeah, but they're my enemy. Ooh, wait a minute. It says in Matthew, I believe, that we are to love our enemies. Well, how long? Love them as long as they're your enemies. Then when they become your friend, love them then too. That's a heavy-duty thing. How long, God? We always ask how long. So, whether you're on earth or whether you're in heaven, how long still kind of flows. So, there was a man named David. How many know David? He was called the man after God's own heart. He was anointed by the prophet to be the king when he was about 16 years old. The king of Israel. God had a plan for him. From the time he was about 21 till 28 or 29, 7, 8, 9 years, he lived in caves and ran around in the forest, in the mountains, hiding from the then king named Saul, who was hunting him and trying to kill him. But in between those 8 or 9 years, he had a number of times when he thought the tide was changing. You ever have that? Where something's going to change here. Some little move happened. The attitude changed for a minute. And you thought it was all going to be good. And it wasn't 10 minutes, an hour, 2 days, a week later. It all went to heck in a handbasket again. Just when you thought it was going great. Anybody have those experiences? Well, that's what David had. And he had this like 3 different times. Saul even said, I'm not going to hassle you no more. We're all good. Then he'd do whatever he did and he went crazy and wanted to kill him. So in Psalm 13, we're told how we are to handle those times. It's a real short 6-verse psalm. Many of you are going, thank God. And you have to realize he didn't have a lot of time to write these psalms. But this was his cry out to God. And it's broken up into two verses, 3 different times. 3 times 2 is 6. Just helping you out there. And he starts out with his complaint to God because he's tired of running and hiding. And he's so tired of it, he thinks he's going to die. He thinks it's over for him. And he writes in Psalm 13, verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Anybody, you know, you might not be going through a time right now where God feels distant to you. You want to get this CD or whatever it is, downloaded or whatever, and keep it. Because when that time comes, you'll want to have something to draw on. Because you're not the only one on earth or in heaven that asks God, how long? And you will find yourself in that place, whether it's a disease, whether it's a child that's gone astray, whether it's something that you're dealing with in a relationship that keeps repeating itself, whether it's just a sin you're doing that you keep falling into, and you're wondering, how long, God, till you deliver me of this? Because we need to be rescued by God. So he says, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? You know what's the hardest thing about waiting? Having to wait. That's the hardest thing. How many go to the doctors these days? What is up with that? Appointments at 10? That's a guesstimate. You'll see them 11, 11:30, whenever they feel like getting to you. And they always say sorry. And you know, you ain't sorry. There's not one thing about this you're sorry about. And waiting is especially hard if you don't have much to do while you wait. And that's what makes waiting in the doctor's office so hard. There's nothing for you to do in there. You're looking at the magazine, and half the magazines you could care. I catch up on all the people stuff. I didn't know. The other day I was at, who's those guys on a, they have the chair and then it spins around and they pick a singer? The Voice. Who's the girl on that? Gwen. I didn't know Gwen was going out with the country singer dude and that they were expecting a baby. I thought they were married to different people. People magazine informed me of all that. I was shocked. I didn't even feel that bad at the doctor after that. But when you don't have much to do and you focus on yourself, that's when waiting seems like it takes forever. David moved from cave to cave to into the desert, out of the desert. He went over to see his buddy John. He moved around. And he didn't have much to do in between. They would raid places to get food and stuff. But other than that, he was, what's going on? What's going on? One of the key things you and I need to know is this, that when you're in the wait mode, be busy. Be busy, like Eileen said, about helping out somebody else, because it takes the waiting and your stuff to a different place. It gives you a capacity to serve. Mother Teresa, when she didn't understand why God seemed so distant to her, she continued to serve. She continued to serve. You're in a relationship, you don't understand why your husband or your wife isn't acting in a particular way. Continue to serve. Continue to be a blessing. It makes the time go quicker. But the real problem with his waiting was in his thoughts. Tells us in verse 2, he says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? The problem in his thinking was this. He thought his enemy was going to triumph. Most conflicts happen because we don't want somebody to think they're winning over me. We don't want them to think they won. How many lay at night? Have you ever had conversations with people or an argument with people and you couldn't come up with the right words you wanted to say when you're in the argument? And you didn't have the good comeback that would just be a knife right there. It would have been perfect. And then all of a sudden you're laying in bed and it's like, oh, that's what I should have said. Because you're wrestling with your thoughts and you're running back and forth on how this thing should have rolled out and what you could have said and what you could have done. And it's all about, you didn't want them to win over you. And what happens is the thoughts make our heart sad. We lose courage. Courage is in your heart. And we forget truth. We forget what to hold on to in our thoughts. That's why we talk a lot of here at this church about taking thoughts captive, observing what runs through your head, and then applying truth to those thoughts. Is this the truth? If David, laying in bed, sitting on that cave, sleeping in his sleeping bag, whatever he was doing, would think in his head, wait a minute, God told me I would be the king. I was anointed for that. It is impossible. Wait a minute. I killed Goliath with a stone. If he took the truth and put it to the thoughts, the thinking his enemy would win. Well, why was he thinking his enemy would win? Because Saul was still king. He was living the life, right? He still slept in a palace. He still ran everything. You ever notice sometimes when the bad people seem to be getting all the breaks? He called them his enemy. You ever look around and it seems like the people that don't care get all the good stuff? And here you are slugging it out and trying to do the right thing, and all you get is the end of the stick. Anybody ever feel that way? That's what David was feeling. He gets to still live good. I'm the king. I haven't even sinned. I didn't do nothing wrong. In fact, I'm doing everything right. I had an opportunity to kill him, and I didn't do it. And I trusted you, God. How long? You know what God was doing with him? He was making him mature. He goes, if I'm going to make you a king, I need to teach you how to do right, right where you're at. How to keep your head straight right where you're at. See, if you're going through a hard time right now, this is where you get to demonstrate how mature you are. How are you handling the situation? Because if you're thinking, oh God, I'm handling this situation horribly, I'm crying and whining. Instead of taking the people to you, I take you to the people. And I, instead of doing the right thing, I'm barking at people and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I quit. How is God supposed to elevate you to a higher place when you can't handle the place you're in? He goes, David, you're going to be king. You know, the greater the work God has for you, the longer the preparation. And I was going, that sucks. Why don't God put me in the great place? The other day, Powerball. I would have handled it great. Sure, I'm 10,000 in debt now on credit cards. Right, some of us? Oh, no, I don't pay my bills on time, but I could handle $300 million really good. No, you couldn't. You can't. Scripture tells us, handle what's in your hand. If you handle that, be faithful in a little, then he will give us more. That's why the first work of anybody in recovery is learning to take care of yourself. If I can't be responsible for my own actions, my own attitude, and treat myself well, how can God put me in charge of others? Character has to be developed. Character has to be developed. You learn to be patient by waiting. You learn to be loving by being put in places with people that you don't want to love. You learn to forgive by being harmed. You learn to reconcile by forgiving and making changes so that you can walk together. All those things are done to mature us so that God can take us to a greater place. God, he was going to be king. But it was on God's timetable. So David presents his problem like we all do. We inform God what's really going on. And in verse 3, he takes it to the next level. He says, Lord, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Look on what's going on and give me some kind of answer. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. He's in Hebrew. Give light to my eyes, it means life. He's saying, the light in my eyes has almost gone out. The way I look at things, God. He knew somewhere inside of him he wasn't right in the way he was looking at it. But he goes, man, I can hardly see. Anybody have those times when it's like you just can't see nothing right? He says, give light to my eyes. Bring me to life so that I can see. And then he says this. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. He says, don't let him say that, God. Don't let him say that. You know, I was sharing with somebody the other day, a couple different people in the last couple of weeks, that God will vindicate you. If you do what's right, and people come against you and whatever it is, and you keep doing what's right, God will always vindicate you. That's why he tells us, don't defend yourself. Don't defend yourself. I will be your defense. So what does that mean? That means I keep doing the right thing. I keep doing the right thing. You ain't doing the right thing. I keep doing the right thing. And, how many know that when you're doing the right thing, people will, not everybody's going to dig what you're doing? It's just the way it is, man. Everybody's got a great plan for everybody else's life. You got to get a hold of God and do what he wants you to do. I told somebody the other day, I'm on a mission. Whether I'm on this mission alone or whether there's a million people with me, I don't care. I'd love to have a million people with me, but I have a mission. You know, when the enemy influenced my son to die and overdose and all that stuff, that, you know what that did? That steeled me to the place of I am sold out against that demonic drug force. I am sold. I am so committed. And I am so committed, it doesn't matter if anybody goes with me or doesn't go with me. I will fight till I die to make a difference in this generation. That's just the way it is. I don't care. Well, hey, that's not even super honorable. That's just being a child of God. You need to have that same attitude, no matter what it takes. I'm sold out to do something here. That's the deal. I'm sold out for it. And you know why? Because the Lord was sold out. And I've seen guys in Scripture, and David was sold out. And I've had my times of feeling distant from God. I don't feel distant from him right now, but I'll tell you what. 4 years ago, I felt super distant from him. But that didn't have any difference in whether I served him or not. I didn't particularly like him at that moment. But he's still God. He's still worthy of my service. I don't like a number of things that I see God allow. But he's still God, and I know someday he'll make it right. I just want to be in the fight when that day comes. So he says, man, don't let my enemy win. And that's the cry of his heart. Don't let my enemy win. Which means, open my eyes, steal my eyes, so I stay in the fight. And this is the other thing he's saying. I'm aware there is an enemy. You know, when you're dealing with life and you're dealing with your situations, you need to know God's involved and the enemy is involved. There's just not some neutral thing going on. There is an enemy involved. And he is trying to triumph over you. And he knows where we quit. See, because some of us, we won't persevere when things get in such a way in our lives that we don't understand and why is God taking so, forget it. In fact, that's most of the time when we relapse into whatever it is we relapse into. It's because we're tired of waiting. Nothing's happening fast enough. This thing ain't going right. She didn't change quick enough. He didn't get his act together. I've waited, I'm tired of waiting. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where somebody said to God, I am tired of waiting. And God says, well, then, okay, then. My fault. I'm moving now, then. Right? God has to allow us to come to the end of ourselves so that we depend on him. I can't do it anymore. And I'll tell you what, we all come to that place. I can't build the church anymore. I tried for years to build the church. I got to a place where I can't build this church. I tried. I tried everything Joe could. I went to everything that I could go to. I read every book I could get a hold of on how to grow your church. And that was the problem. It was my church. when we realize that the Word says He'll grow His church, I don't care, you know. I don't even know. Somebody, I'm a way off the course today. You guys stand with me on this stuff? I met a guy, a pastor, went to lunch with him the other day, and he's at a pastor, and he came, and we looked at this facility, and then we went over to his facility, and it was like 8 times bigger than this. And he said, "How much is your budget?" And I said, "Well, oh yeah, we have a business meeting, by the way, after church." But he said, "How much is your budget around here?" And I said, "Well, we bring in about $550,000 a year." He goes, "And you do all the stuff you guys do?" I go, "Yeah." He goes, "Wow, we bring about $15 million a year." And I go, "You guys hiring?" I didn't say it out loud. I just thought that. But I said, and they don't do half the stuff we do. It's like, and then we're driving back here because we went to theirs and then we came back in. I'm thinking in my head in the car, what's up with that God? How long till we get some monies to do some things around here? How long? God says, "Why don't you go read Psalm 13 again? You'll be teaching on it, so you ought to let it sink in a little." So, what's the answer? He says, first of all, there's a problem. Second of all, God help me. And then he comes to the conclusion in the last couple verses. In verse 5, he says this. He says, "But I trust in your unfailing love." He goes, "I know, God, I'm feeling this way, but I trust in knowledge that you love me and your love won't fail me. Even though it feels like a failing, I know it won't." And that's where we have to take our thinking to the truth. He goes, "I know your love won't fail me. My heart rejoices in your salvation. You saved me before. You'll save me again. I know you have a plan." Everybody sitting in here, when God came to you the first time and you got saved, if you have gotten saved and you came into the kingdom of God, you didn't do nothing. God worked something in your life and multiple things to bring you to the end of yourself to where you said, "Oh God, help me." Then David says here, "Well, that point you saved me. Well, I trust you in this point too. You've got a plan." And then he says this, "I will sing." There's an "I will" in there. First he says, "But I trust. I am choosing to make a decision to trust in your unfailing love. My heart will rejoice." I'm making a choice there. "And I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." He says, "I can look back. He has been good to me." So what's the conclusion here? When God, can we get the band up here? Because we're going to sing one song to praise. How many are in a season right now feeling distant from God? Okay, here's what you do. First thing you do is you realize that God loves you. And His love, Scripture says, never fails. So whatever it is you're feeling distant to Him about, that somehow there's a failing going on, it's not going to fail. You're just not done in the waiting stage yet. You're just not done in that period of time. And your job then is to keep on doing what you're supposed to be doing. Now, if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, then get to doing what you're supposed to be doing. But if you are doing what you're supposed to be doing, you can't figure out why it's gone south, keep doing what you're supposed to do. "I will trust in His unfailing love. I will know that He's going to do something here. He's got a plan." And the third one is, "I will praise Him." I will praise Him right where I'm at, right what I'm in, realizing. Because see, the deepest worship you can give God is to praise God when everything around you doesn't feel right. You can praise God. You know, my wife, and I think I've shared this with you, after Gabe went to heaven, for 2 years, she could not sing a song at church about loving God. because she didn't feel love for him. She felt pain. But if there was a song about praising God, she could praise him. She could praise God in the midst of it, but she didn't feel like loving God. She didn't feel the love connection. That's a maturity there. That we can praise him because we know he's still God. We know he's still in charge. We know there's a plan. And I can trust him with it. But I don't necessarily feel good. Imagine if you were in your marriage and every time you didn't feel close to your spouse, I'll go out on another date with somebody else. No, you still go to work, still make the breakfast, still do the lunch, you do the things you do. Feelings come and go. God stays steadfast. Amen? All right, why don't we stand up? And wherever you're at right now, let's just praise God because he's done something for you and he's going to do more for you. And then when as you can leave at any time during this song or afterward, I'm just going to pray for you real quick and we're going to sing. But recognize this, God is for you. And what you're in, it's only for a season, maybe the season of your life. But so what? He's still got a plan. Amen? And then we'll pray that God brings us $15 million. So we can do some real cool things. All right, Lord, I just thank you for everybody in here, Lord God. I pray that you will touch their lives. Father, I pray that you will give them strength to do what they need to do in the situations and circumstances they find themselves in today. Father, I pray that they will persevere and they will know that you love them and that they will know that you have salvation. You have some way of saving this thing in your time and in your way. So in the meantime, God, we're going to praise you. Praise you in the process. Praise you where we're at in the journey. And we're going to thank you that you're for us. We bless your name today. And all God's kids said...